I want to share from two different passages of Scripture. The first is 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, and this is what it says. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is a call out to each one of us to be set apart for God, to be used by God, to be consecrated to God for his noble purposes, for his glorious kingdom, to impact our lives, but also for us to be able to impact the lives of so many people all around the world. And guess what? It all starts right here, right now, today, that we be a people that are no longer satisfied with that mediocre Christianity that our North American culture has adopted, that are truly not following the biblical principles that God has called us out to follow. We need to be a people that are truly surrendered to holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. So as we're set apart, ask yourself this question in your day-to-day life. When you're not here on a Sunday morning for an hour or an hour and a half, what do you do during the week? What does your life look like? When nobody else is looking, what do you do? What do you expose yourself to? What does your integrity look like? Are you truly holy? Are you seeking holiness? And the next verse I wanted to share comes from 1 John 3:6 through 10. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Did you hear that? Righteousness means, what does it mean? What does righteousness mean? Do you, any of you know? Being right with God. To be right with God. So righteousness is to be right with God. So what's righteousness? Be right with God. And if we are right with God, guess what? We're on the right track. We're going in the right direction. So whoever practices righteousness is righteous. That's pure logic, right? As he is righteous, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Whoa. So I ask, are we righteous? Are we holy? And I do want to say this, and unfortunately, a lot of us Christians use this as an excuse. We will say, well, God's grace covers me. God's grace covers me. And we use that for us living a sinful lifestyle. Everybody sins. Have you ever said that? Maybe you have. Have you ever heard someone say, well, everybody sins? And then people will use this verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, not even one. As an excuse for why they're sinning. Guess what? We are called to a higher standard. We are called to glorify God. And as we glorify God, guess what? When we start following holiness and righteousness, you know what begins to happen? Other people see what we're like and they want to know what's different. And when people want to know what's different, what happens is they ask us, why are you different? And then we can tell them. And we should be telling them anyway, right? We need to open up our mouths and we need to use our words and deeds to show who God is. So the final thing I'm going to share is this. There's three things I want you to think of. Are you pursuing holiness? The second, are you pursuing righteousness? Because as we pursue righteousness, we can't help but be holy. And as we are following after that, the third thing is, really, is our life one of prayer, fasting, Scripture and following after God with every part of who we are. Because if it is, then God's going to show up in some pretty powerful ways. Amen?
Okay. Good morning. Great to be here with you this morning. I'm just going to share a few thoughts with you, reflection on the video, invite you to think with me on a few things, and then turn it back to my dear friend, Pastor Colby. As you know, Jesus repeated a particular phrase in his ministry several times. He said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." In the book of Revelations in particular, he repeated this phrase seven times. Each time he was speaking to a particular group of people in a particular geographical area, and each message was different. A.W. Tozer, a famous classic Christian author, said this. He said, "What God has to say to us at any given time depends altogether on our spiritual and moral condition." And we know that this is biblical because in the scriptures, what God said, for example, to King Ahab was different to what he said to King Josiah. It was different from what he said to King Zedekiah and so forth. And even what God said to Israel was different depending on their condition. So with that in mind, what could be more important than hearing what God has to say to us, the bride of Christ on Cape Cod, the local expression of the body of Christ on Cape Cod at this time? Could there anything be more important than finding out what this God has to say to us now? And we know from the video that God, it seems that God is stirring people with something. It's not just me, stirring a lot of people with something. And in understanding God's ways with man from the scripture, we know that God, when he's about to do something, he typically stirs his people. For example, in Exodus chapter 35 and 36, when he was about to, he wanted to build the tabernacle, it says that he stirred the people to rise and build the tabernacle. In Ezra chapter 1, when the Lord wanted to release the Jews from their Babylonian captivity, it said that he stirred the spirit of Cyrus to do that, to release the Jews back. And very relevant to us now, in Haggai chapter 1, when the Jews were about to be released from their captivity and rebuild the second temple, it says this, "And the Spirit of God stirred the spirit of Joshua the priest, the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of the remnant of the people." So every time God is about to build something, he stirs his people to rise. Amen? So we must pay attention to this because this scripture clearly contrasts for us people and generations who understood their times and knew what God was doing. So, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, he describes people like the sons of Issachar. You can look it up when, if you're not familiar with this. Describes people called the sons of Issachar who understood their times and knew what Israel ought to do. And we pray that we, as the body of Christ on Cape Cod, would be like the sons of Issachar, to understand our times and knew what we ought to do. Versus in Luke 19, it says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they did not understand the times of their visitation. God wanted them to understand something, to respond a certain way, but they didn't. And he wept over them. And we pray that we do not miss the time of our visitation. Amen? When we say we are praying for the glory of God in our midst, as Moses in Exodus 33, as said in the video, we are talking about the manifest presence of God. As you very well know, God is omnipresent. If you go to Dunkin' Donuts or Panera Bread, God is there. If you go to watch a football game, God is there. But he discloses his presence, he manifests his presence when his people are consecrated to him. As Pastor, very relevant to what Pastor Colby, what the Lord laid on Pastor Colby to say this morning. When his people are consecrated to him, he discloses his presence. He manifests his presence. And when he manifests his presence, what happens is we as his people become acutely aware of it. And unbelievers, as they walk in our midst, they say, surely God is among you. And this is our prayer. Our prayer is that as the body of Christ on the Cape, we would experience the manifest presence of God among us. So we become acutely aware of it, and I should say more importantly, but equally importantly, other unbelievers would come to encounter the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. Amen? And I'm going to close with this. This is self-explanatory. I'm going to close with this. I just want to give you something important about this. Now, our generation have never experienced that. So to give you an analogy, the generation of African Americans prior to the Civil War, all they knew is that they lived in certain conditions, that they were slaves, their parents were slaves, their grandfather, this is all they knew. They did not know anything else. This was their normal. Today, I mean, this is kind of like a Pandora's box here. I mean, I don't mean that racism doesn't exist, but today they have different rights than they had back then, so therefore the reality that they have today is different than the reality that they have then. Similarly, we as the church, this is all we knew. I mean, this is all we know. We have never experienced a move of God that shook a nation like other generations in the times of Jonathan Edwards or in the times of Welsh Revival experienced. So this is something foreign to us in this analogy of African Americans, and this is all we know. Church as we know it now is all we have experienced. But this is not normal. Did you get me? This is not normal. I'm going to read to you a couple of things, and I close with this, from the writings of Jonathan Edwards. As you know, there was the first and second great awakenings. God moved in this nation in a way that transformed the population. It was just shook the nation, not just the church. So here is a couple of things from paragraphs from Jonathan Edwards' biography. It says this: this work of God, as it was carried on and the number of true saints multiplied, soon made a glorious alteration in the town. Not in the church, in the town. Not just in the church, I mean. The town, imagine South Chatham, seemed to be full of the presence of God. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being brought to them. And it says this: a loose, careless person could scarcely be found in the whole neighborhood, and if there was any one that seemed to remain senseless or unconcerned, it would have spoken of as a strange thing. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon all the people. If someone was uncaring, it would have been like a strange thing, he says. Another writing is from the London Times, who took note of the Welsh Revival in 1906. You may have heard of the Welsh Revival. God visited Wales, and it says that in 6 months, 100,000 people got saved. In 6 months, it's documented. You can Google that. And the London Times took note of that and wrote about it. And here's what they said. The Times observed that the whole population had been suddenly stirred by a common impulse. Religion had become an absorbing interest in their lives. They had gathered at crowded services for 6 and 8 hours at a time. Political meetings and even soccer matches were postponed. So this is what happens when the people of God consecrate themselves and God finds his rest among them and manifests his presence. We, the church, is the hope, not only of this nation, but of the nations of the world. And we are in a moment similar to a moment of, you know, 2 Kings 22, when King Josiah sort of all of a sudden kind of found the word of God, and wow, this is our inheritance. This is what we are supposed to be like, and we are living like this. So this is what we are trying to do. We are trying to, you know, encourage the Christian La Cape from all over, from the Provincetown to the bridges, to gather together, to consecrate themselves, as Pastor Colby said this morning, and to pray to give birth to God's purposes on the Cape. Amen? Amen. Thank you. And with that, I will turn it back over to Pastor Colby.
Dude, you don't know, but you're standing on a squeaky step. You're squeaking. So, with all that said, we've talked about quite a few things this morning, haven't we? The main thing I want us to get out of all of this, everything that we've spoken of here, is that God wants to move in our lives personally and corporately. In powerful ways. It's not just minuscule ways. And God may do small things. And we may say, God, you're not doing enough. But he's doing the small things. And we're losing sight and focus on what he's trying to teach us in the tough times. So may we be people that are open to whatever God has for us. Whatever that looks like. Even if it means we need to take a faith-filled risk to honor him, where we may not feel safety and comfort, but God's going to use us. May this book, may this Bible actually breathe life into our bodies, because this is the God breathed life into this book. It's not just a book, it is the Word of God. So as we move forward this day, and on May 20th at 6:30, when we gather together corporately with other churches in the region, may we pray that revival will spark,